Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey. That's our study guide, and we hope you have your copy. Just go online, if you don't, to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. There you'll be able to request your copy and study through the pages of it each week as we go through. And as a reminder, the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can listen and benefit from this study. So with that, it's Basic Gospel's weekly teaching edition, everybody. And now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We are picking up in our study today in Chapter 4 on page 39, and it's titled, The Legal Document, Is It Valid? Mm-hmm. You know, we've had seven lessons thus far, and everything that we have talked about, we've used the Bible to as our source. That's what has given us the answers and about the new covenant, about the person of Jesus Christ. And so that raises the question, can we trust the Bible? Is it valid? And how do we know? And that's what this lesson is going to be about. The Bible is the most important source of truth that we have. It's the book that introduces us to Jesus and tells us about the new covenant. It is the book that reveals all that we've been given for life and godliness. Now, if the Bible is not valid, then nothing concerning our beliefs is valid. And it's no wonder that so many people, both inside and outside the church, have tried to explain it away. Yeah. You know, the criticism of those skeptics and those that are very antagonistic toward Christianity are directed toward the person of Jesus Christ and the validity of the Bible. How can we trust this book? It was just written by mere men, and they didn't know what they were talking about. They just made up stories. And those are some of the common arguments against the validity of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. But we hope to show in this particular lesson that the Word of God can be trusted. It is truth. It does reveal to us exactly what God wants us to know about Himself. That is what this Bible is all about. It's the story of God as revealed to us in the person of Christ Jesus. And that's exactly where we're going to start in today's lesson, with Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say about the Bible? Now, over the last three Fridays, we've established the fact that Jesus Christ was and is God. We looked at a number of passages in the New Testament. We looked at the very claims that Jesus made about himself. And in all of those, we come up with three options, that he was either lying about himself, that he was crazy, delusional, had no earthly idea what he was saying, just making up stuff, or indeed he was speaking truth. And I think the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ was speaking truth about himself, that when he claimed to be God, that's exactly who he is. He was God in the flesh. He is God today, and that's why we can worship and serve him. Well, if he's God and he had some things to say about the Word of God, then we can basically count on the fact that what he says about the Word of God is going to be true. It's going to be valid. So let's take a look at a few of those things. In John 17:17, Jesus said this. This is right in the middle of his high priestly prayer. Yes. He's praying to God the Father right before his death, burial, and resurrection. And he shows a concern for his disciples. And he says this, Lord, sanctify them by the truth. And then he makes this statement, your word is truth. So what did Jesus believe about the Word of God?
It was truth.
He believed that it was truth. So if Jesus, who is God, said the Word of God is truth, then what conclusion should we draw about the Word of God?
Probably a safe bet that it should be truth.
Absolutely. Yeah. Then in Matthew 24, Jesus said something about his words. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what does he say about the Word of God there? It has an eternal quality. Yes. Everything that we see out in this world today is going to pass away. I mean, we look at the grass of the fields, we look at the flowers, we look at all of those sort of things. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, it is everlasting. It will never change. It will always endure. And that's what Jesus said about it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. Now, why is all this important? Well, for this reason and for this reason alone. Jesus said this, John 8:31 and 32. This is another one of those signature verses as far as basic gospel is concerned. Jesus said this to the Jews who had believed him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need truth to experience freedom. Apart from the truth that's been revealed to us in the Word of God, we're still lost, we're still dead, spiritually dead in sin, we're still in bondage to the things of this world, we're still in bondage to sin and death. Only the Word of God in the person of Christ Jesus has the power to set us free. So if we will hold to the teachings of Christ, and he said his words would never pass away, he said the Word was truth, if we will hold to those things, we will understand truth, and we will experience freedom. But as far as Jesus's life was concerned, Richard.
Thank you. A little slip of the tongue there.
You are so welcome. You are so welcome. But as far as Jesus's life was concerned, Richard, he showed a reliance and a dependence on the Word of God that needs to be an example for us, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. The number of times that Jesus refers to passages out of the Old Testament, and of course you know that in his day, the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament, were the Scriptures. That's all they had. And there are hundreds of examples. I'm going to give you five very quick ones. When he was at the synagogue in Nazareth, they invited him to read a passage and then comment on it. He commented, first he read part of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and a whole bunch of things happen. Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That is him telling the rest of the world that what Isaiah foretold was absolutely true in him. So the Old Testament prophesied Jesus himself. Jesus says that prophecy refers to me, and since he's God, it must be. Another time, this is out of Matthew. By the way, if you want to see the most use of the Old Testament scriptures by Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew is the place to go, just example after example. He had called Matthew, the tax collector, to be one of his disciples, and then went over to his house, and they had a party with all the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees were just being driven crazy by it. And Jesus quotes Hosea 6 and says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, one of those prophecies about what the Messiah was going to do, and here he is doing it. And another time, they were demanding a sign. You know, he'd done all these miracles, and they said, well, what have you done for me lately? He says, okay, I'm going to give you one more sign, the sign of Jonah. And he's referring to Jonah 1:17, when Jonah was swallowed by the great fish and spent 3 days and three nights there. And Jesus says, look, that's the sign. I'll be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, then I'm going to raise. And then one of the really famous areas, when he's on the cross, and you see this in Matthew 27, he's quoting Psalm 22, and he's not the only one who's quoting Psalm 22. The Pharisees were standing there looking up at him and saying, you try to save other people, but you can't save yourself. That's exactly what was in Psalm 22.
Yes.
And I don't even think they realized they were quoting it. His hands and feet being pierced were prophesied in Psalm 22. The Pharisees said, let God rescue him. The whole thing about casting lots for clothes, all of this is in Psalm 22. And finally, Jesus says himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's verse 1, 22:1 in Psalms. So that psalm is a huge pointer to the Messiah and how Jesus fulfilled it. And then one of my favorite stories, after the resurrection, the two disciples were walking to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them, and they don't recognize him, and they're all down in the mouth. And it says, this is in Luke 24, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. There's a Bible study.
There's a Bible study indeed. I'm going to step back and look at what you said about Jonah, that Jesus gave that as the sign. Mm-hmm. You know, that's one of the big criticisms. Do you really believe Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? I mean, do you really believe? How can you be so ignorant and believe such a thing? Well, Jesus said it was true. He talked about it as a real event. This wasn't just a myth. This wasn't a fairy tale.
And the whole reason for that event was to presage me.
That's exactly right. So if there had been any correction needed about Jonah and that story, Jesus would have corrected it.
Mm-hmm.
But there wasn't. Why? Because Jonah was actually swallowed by a fish. And the reason we believe that is because Jesus said it was true.
Yes.
And the reason we trust Jesus' words is because of who he is, the fact that he is God in the flesh. So that becomes our basis for believing it. We also see in all of these passages that you quote, we also see like his temptations in the wilderness. Satan just came at him with one temptation after another. How did he defend those? How did he move those away?
By quoting Scripture.
By quoting Scriptures, by standing on the truth of the Word of God.
And then when Satan tried to twist Scripture, Jesus said, no, that's not how this Scripture is done. It's not what it means. Here's what it means.
Yeah. So the reason we believe the Word of God primarily is based on who Jesus is.
Yes.
If Jesus is not God, then the Bible is not God's Word. It is not true, and it has no authority in our lives. But because he is God, we can count on the fact that these words are valid, they are true, and they do have authority in our lives. Mm-hmm. We can actually trust what the Word of God has to say. Yeah. Now, Jesus made some claims about the Bible. There's some other people that made some claims about the Bible, and we'll get to those in just a second, Bob.
Yeah, friends, you're listening to Basic Gospels Weekly Teaching Edition, and our study guide, of course, is entitled The New Covenant Journey. And if you don't have your copy yet, you can get your own by simply going to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, basicgospel.net/teaching. There you'll immediately see the Teaching Edition page, and from there you can request your copy of The New Covenant Journey. A quick reminder, too, that because this is a Teaching Edition, the phone lines are not open today. I'm Bob Davis, along with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, and now back to our study.
Well, we're on page 41. We're in the section, What Did Paul Say About the Bible? And we're just going to look at one passage. We could look at many others, but specifically one passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what did Paul say about the Word of God? You know, as I said at the beginning, and we'll say time and time again, the critics believe this is just a made-up story, that man invented all of these things and then just wrote them down. But when we read the Scriptures, we see that the writers of the New Testament had another understanding. They did not say that this is stuff that we're making up. They said we are writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit. The very words that we are writing down with our pen and our ink are being inspired, or God breathed. And that's exactly what this passage is saying. All Scripture is God breathed. And this word, God breathed or inspired, is used only here in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it means something that is prompted by God or divinely inspired. So these are the actual words of God. And these words of God are useful to us on four fronts. They teach us, the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God rebukes us. The Word of God corrects us. The Word of God trains us in righteousness. And it does those things for a purpose, to equip us for every good work. And I think we get an understanding of what it means to be taught. The Word of God is teaching us information, teaching us things about God that we did not know before. Most of us come to the Word of God and we are totally ignorant of of the true nature and character of God. Left to our own imagination, left to our own understandings, we come up with the most distorted views of God that we could ever imagine. And we see that out in the world today. You ask 100 people on the street, what is God like? And you will come up with 100 different answers, and some of them will be some of the wackiest stuff you've ever heard in your life. Well, what does that show? That we don't really know what God is like. Well, the Word of God teaches us that. It teaches us truth about God. And then the Word rebukes us. This word here for rebuke really means conviction, an ethical persuasion. It's used in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. So when we gain an understanding of God, when we're taught, we're given a conviction that this is the true nature of God. It corrects, it rebukes that old thinking about God. That's what it does, and brings us into a conviction about the truth about God. The Word corrects us or sets us up straight again. I like that that picture.
Yeah, we've toppled over.
Yeah, we've toppled over, and now the Word of God just sets us up straight again. That's what it does, and that's why we need the daily input of the Word of God. Why? Because in this world that we live in, we can be toppled over at any given moment, and so we need the Word of God to set us up straight again. And then the Word trains us or disciplines us in righteousness. We see this word in Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about being disciplined by the Lord so that we can reap a harvest of righteousness. The same idea here. It is training us or disciplining us in righteousness, learning to walk by faith in Jesus. Now, this process, the process that the Word of God takes us through, this discipleship process of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, is there for a purpose, and that's to qualify us completely, to completely qualify us to serve our destined purpose. And what is that? To trust Jesus Christ to work in us deeds that are beneficial and useful to others. We need to learn what it means to trust the Lord. That is such a foreign concept or foreign idea for us. We need to learn what it means to trust Jesus, to walk by faith on a daily basis. Well, the Word of God teaches us that. It teaches us how to walk by faith. It's kind of interesting. In John chapter 6, the disciples ask this question, Lord, what is the work of the ministry? Yes. Or what are the works of the ministry? And Jesus narrowed it down to one thing. The work is this, that you believe in me. The Word of God equips us to believe in Jesus.
Yes.
And to allow him to work deeds in and through us that are beneficial and useful for others. That's what that word good means, that it's going to equip us for every good work. A good work is something that is beneficial and useful to someone else. There's lots of things that we can do that look good on the surface, but they're of no benefit to anyone. No. They are not useful at all. Saying that we like to throw around here is they're not worth two dead flies. There's a lot of things out there that aren't worth two dead flies. But when God is at work in you, what comes out is going to be useful and beneficial to others. So what does the Word of God equip us to do? To trust Jesus so that he can work in us things that are going to be useful and beneficial to others.
Yes.
So what did Paul say about the Bible? He said the Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired. That's why it's beneficial to us. Mm-hmm. And then we ask the question, what about Peter? What did Peter say about the Bible? And I think in his two letters, there's some of the most interesting things about the actual Word of God that we see in all the Bible.
Yeah. One of the things I like about Peter's statements regarding the Bible is that it's Peter, for crying out loud. I mean, you kind of expect it of Paul. He was theologically trained. He'd been through all of this stuff. And yes, he was converted, so of course he would understand it. Peter was a dumb fisherman. And he was an emotional, fly-off-the-handle dumb fisherman. And the Spirit got a hold of him and changed his life in a way that we get to benefit from. And so he gets to talk about things like how valuable were the Old Testament prophecies to him. And I'm just going to read this passage because it's worth hearing. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's Peter's way of saying it was God-breathed. I mean, there is nothing here other than the initiative of God into the lives of the prophets and other writers of the Old Testament to help them shine a light in the darkness regarding the coming Messiah. And what made that more certain? Well, the Messiah came. And that's in the three verses prior to that. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So Peter's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration and that moment in time when God invaded our time and said, "This is my Son," completely validated everything ever written in the Old Testament. And so we've got all the prophets pointing forward. We've got Jesus, and he is the literal fulfillment of all of that stuff. And then he adds something else about the power of God, and that's in his first letter, verses 23 to 25. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So he makes a leap, a spirit-led leap, from prophets and Jesus to apostles, because this is the word that was preached to you, and it's not perishable, it's imperishable. So what we've got in the words of Peter is that the Old Testament prophets were a light in the darkness, their authority was derived from the Holy Spirit. They were not just telling stories, but pointing forward to Messiah. Jesus was demonstrated to be that Messiah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Therefore, the word of the prophets was certified. This word of God, spoken by the prophets, identified as Jesus, and preached by the apostles, taught to us by the Holy Spirit, is the power of salvation. There's a changed life.
Yeah.
Peter being able to explain the power of the word of God that way.
Absolutely. And we see in John 14:26, "But the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you."
Yes.
And so what Peter and the apostles were writing down were things that the Holy Spirit brought to their memory and inspired them to write down. These weren't cleverly invented stories. These were actually the words of God being written down,
yes,
by his chosen instruments. That's why we can count on this word of God. That's why we can trust what the word of God has to say, because in this pages is one single unfolding story about the person and,
yes,
work of Jesus Christ. And the word spoken to the prophets of old, the word spoken to us by Jesus himself, and the word spoken to us through these letters in the New Testament by the apostles, all have equal weight. They're all of,
yes,
equal authority. Why? Because they're all sourced by God himself.
Yes.
The words Jesus spoke, he said, "I didn't speak these on my own. These were the words that God gave me." The apostles said, "These aren't my words. These are the words God gave me through the Holy Spirit." And so did the prophets of old.
Yes.
So everything that we read from Genesis to Revelation is the revealed word of God. And next week, we're going to learn how that we can understand this,
yes,
and apply it in our day-to-day lives.
Well, we're glad that you were with us today, everybody. We invite you to go online to basicgospel.net and join our email list. Just click subscribe in the upper left corner of any page on the website at basicgospel.net. Well, again, thanks for being with us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry staff, this is Bob Davis inviting you to be with us again on Monday for our next live edition of Basic Gospel.